Hey friends, I am your host, Misty Phillip, and if you are new here, I want to welcome you to the By His Grace podcast today. I am so excited that the By His Grace podcast is now streaming on two platforms in India, the number one prayer app, pray.com, Amazon, and several other platforms. You can even say, "Hey Alexa, play the By His Grace podcast." How cool is that? I love spreading hope and encouragement around the world with this podcast, and I am so grateful for each of you who listen each week. This past Sunday, we began the season of Advent. This liturgical season of Advent is a time of expectant waiting and preparation for both the celebration of Christ at Christmas and the return of Christ at the second coming. Advent is a time of hope-filled focus on Jesus. And this year, I'm looking for a new Advent devotional. And so I reached out to some of my friends on social media to see if they had any recommendations, and I received an overwhelming response. So if you are also looking for an Advent devotional, I will put those resources in the show notes for you to take a look at. Now, I want to begin this episode by posing a question to you. How have you stewarded the storms of 2020? Have you been fearful or anxious or fretful? Or are you at peace? What is the posture of your heart as we approach the new year? What did Jesus do when he was in a boat in the middle of a lake? Jesus calms the storm. That's what we read about in Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. I want to begin by reading this to you today. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were there with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Y'all, the storms of 2020 have challenged our faith and have caused many to fear. But friends, I want to remind you that God is in control, that he is in command, and he is still on his throne. He is the one who calms the storms in our life, and he gives us peace. Now, I want to welcome my guests to the By His Grace today, Ruth and Patrick Schwenk. They offer hope and testify that the storms in your life don't have to sink you. Instead, you can be transformed by your suffering. The depth of your hurt enables deep hope. Or as I always say, where there are deep wounds, there is deep grace. Please welcome the Schwenks to By His Grace. They are the founders of the popular blogs, thebettermom.com and forthefamily.org. They are the hosts of the new podcast, Root Like Faith, and authors of In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake, Trusting in the God Who Meets Us in Our Storm. Well, welcome to the By His Grace podcast, Ruth and Patrick Schwenk. How are y'all doing?
Oh, we're excited to be here. We're doing good.
Doing great. Thank you so much for the opportunity to talk. We're looking forward to it.
Absolutely. So I am super excited that you all released a new book, In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake. And I was excited to talk to y'all about it because it is all about trusting the God who meets us in our storm. And I think anything
that 2020 has shown us is that 2020 has been a storm in all different kinds of ways. And so what I'd like to ask you is, can you briefly describe some of the storms that you all have gone through that led up to the writing of this book?
Yeah, well, I mean, I'll just start with quite a few years ago now, there was a period of about 10 years where I was having children. We have four kids. Our oldest is 18 and we have a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old. Oh, this is what happens, you know?
They grow.
Right. I'm just lucky to remember their names, right. Let alone ages and birthdays. So.
And an 11-year-old. And during that time where I was having children, I also was having miscarriages. And so I actually had 9 pregnancies in 10 years where I had 5 miscarriages and several of them were very late. It was, I was about 20 weeks. And so that was a really trying time. There was never an answer for me. There was no, you know, the doctors didn't know why. It was just all of a sudden the heart would stop beating, that type of answer is what I got, and which was nothing. You know, there was no way for me to feel like I could move forward from that or even understand why that was happening. So I would say that was one of the most trying times. And then,
yeah, I mean, it was 2010 when my dad passed away. He was killed in a car accident in November 2010. And then my mom, you know, passed away. I was with her in the hospital when she passed away almost, you know, to the date 2 years later, November 2012. And then in 2018 is when I was diagnosed with a type of incurable but treatable blood cancer. And so as we look back over the last 22 years of our marriage, you know, we used to say, boy, it's been a rough 6 months, or it's been a rough year. It's been a rough couple years. And now we're like, boy, life is just hard.
Right. You're like, no.
And there are those seasons that we walk through where we do, everybody finds themselves, you know, in a boat in the middle of a lake, which is why we wrote the book. And it was a combination of it really is a combination of our story over the last couple of years, my cancer diagnosis and treatment, you know, Ruth's story of miscarriages, and of course, 20 years of pastoral ministry. We've just had the privilege to walk with so many different people, different families that walk through incredibly challenging things. And we're not experts in suffering. I mean, some of your listeners, some of those that are watching, I mean, they've suffered far worse than we have, or they're in the middle of something. Maybe it's far worse than we are. And so we just feel like fellow companions, you know, they're limping along together, just trying to keep our eyes on Jesus, that by God's grace, you know, one step at a time, we're continuing to just be faithful and to steward our suffering well. And so that in a nutshell is, you know, really what led to us writing the book In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake.
Yeah, I can identify with a lot of that. You know, I lost several babies as well. Have just been through lots of pain, grief, suffering. I mean, Jesus told us this, that we would experience tribulation in this world, right? But that we can take heart because he's overcome the world. And I just hold on to that hope. I'd love to know what lessons that God has taught you out of your suffering.
Well, I don't even know where to begin with that. You know, there's so many, you know, obviously. We, you know, in the book we talk about, you know, really the idea behind the book is that, you know, you see in Mark chapter 4, that story of Jesus teaching his disciples by the lake, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. And then as you read through Mark chapter 4, you notice that he changes his location to teach a new lesson. And he moves from teaching them by the lake to teaching them in the middle of a lake. And it's there that they find themselves in the middle of a storm, and the wind and the waves become intense. And there's so many things about their story as Jesus changes the location to teach a new lesson that we just have identified with. And I think one in particular that comes to mind is that I'm just not as strong as I thought I was. And I think, you know, oftentimes we go through suffering, we go through trials, and it really does expose both what we believe, but also it exposes what we don't yet fully believe or deeply believe. And I think that was one of the things early on. You see that in Mark chapter 4, and the disciples say, Jesus, don't you care about us? Are you going to save us? And there isn't so much a question about God's existence as much as it is a question about God's character. And I think, you know, storms have a way of exposing what we really believe about God. It exposes who we are, but more importantly, it exposes or reveals who Jesus is. And that's what the disciples learn, you know, out there on the water in the middle of the lake. That Jesus is with them, that he's for them, that he is Lord over their chaos. He knows the waters, and there can be abundance in the middle of water, that as much as we lose in suffering, there's an awful lot that we gain as well in terms of the ways that, that God just draws us closer to Him, strengthens us, gives us a more intimate relationship, deepens our hope in the midst of deep hurt. And so those are just a couple things I feel like were things that we learned over the last couple of years and are continuing to grow into and understand and believe.
Yeah. And I would just say, you know, I keep saying to people that there's things that we can learn on the shore that we don't fully understand or appreciate until we're in a boat in the middle of a lake. You know, like He was teaching those disciples on the shore, but it really wasn't. It was like, come on, let's really get to it, you know? And I think for me, it seems so simple, but I really feel like God has told me over the last few years, especially, that I could trust Him. And I know that again, that's so simple, but a verse that I kept coming back to was in Psalms that says, those who know my name, trust those who, how does it go?
Yeah, those who know my name, trust in me.
For I have never forsaken those whose heart is steadfast in me. Sorry, all of a sudden I've said it so many times and I'm like, I can't remember exactly how it goes. But that Psalm 9:10, really the beginning of that, those who know my name, trust in me. That is knowing, when we know His name, we know His character. And when we know His character, we know we can trust Him. We know what the Bible says about Him. We know that He's faithful, He's merciful, He's loving, He's the healer. And so I think for me, that's what I kept coming back to, was just knowing that because I had spent so much time, so many years of my life learning about Him and reading the Bible and following Him, that when the storm came, that scripture, especially Psalm 9:10 is what that scripture reference is. That's where I could turn, knowing, wow, okay, because I've spent all this time with Him, I know I can trust Him because I know what His character is like. I know who He says He is. And that was probably for me, the biggest thing that I kept coming back to.
Yeah, that's so good, because He is good all the time, even in the midst of the storm. Patrick, you mentioned the chaos, and in your book, you say, even when Jesus doesn't stop the chaos around us, he can still the chaos in us. How have y'all seen that play out?
Well, I think that there has certainly been times in over the last couple of years. I was diagnosed in January of 2018, and that's the word that I think best describes how we felt. You know, we just picked up our son from the homeschool co-op that he was involved in, one of his friends, and they got in the back seat, and that's when the nurses called from the doctor's office and began to describe a word. I found the only scrap piece of paper I could find in our car. Ruth was driving. I began to scribble a word on the only scrap piece of paper I could find. And she finally stopped me because she knew I didn't understand the word and said, this is a type of blood cancer. I'm so sorry. And so that word chaos is a word that I use to describe the world we immediately were thrust into. And I think anybody that receives any kind of cancer diagnosis probably can identify with that word. And you feel like somebody's punched you in the stomach. Mm-hmm. And yet as time would go on, even though Jesus hasn't removed this world that we're living in, this isn't a parenthesis to our life. This is our life. And for whatever reason, God's wisdom, He's asking us to walk this path. And so in that way, the chaos hasn't gone away. It's lessened. But what Jesus has given us is He's given us great peace in the midst of that. That He really is, again, Lord over the chaos, that He is with us, that He is for us, that He really has conquered the grave, that He really is reigning and ruling. There really is coming a day when He will return and wipe away every tear. He's going to do away with death, and He's going to restore all things. And so that's the peace that I think is possible in the midst of chaos, even when He doesn't take us out of that chaos. And so we've just seen God do that. God has been so good. He's been so kind. He's been so gracious to us. And He's given us grace that you know, when we needed it. And I always read that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, that God's grace is sufficient. I thought, well, that's nice. You know, I understood what Paul was saying. And then you experience that and you go, yeah, God's grace really is sufficient. And He doesn't give us the grace that's sufficient until we need it. We just have seen that. God has been so good and so kind, and He really has stilled the chaos in us, even if He hasn't entirely removed the chaos around us.
Mm-hmm. And I would add to that it doesn't, I think in our minds, we think, oh, this, how perfect, you know, that person must have a lot of faith. And I would just say that this doesn't look perfect. You know, for me, it was, when the chaos was going on around me, when I was in complete shock, it was that scrambling through scripture, just looking for any word of hope and peace. And I think that's, you know, that's the heart of it. That's how he can still that chaos within us, even when it won't stop around us, is by turning to him and to his word. And it doesn't always look like this, you know, gigantic faith and perfectly lived out, you know, thing. It's can be this scrambling through scripture, like, Lord, you know, or this praying, like, please, Lord. Like, sometimes that's all I could say was, please, Lord.
I think that's such a battle, isn't it? I mean, you just think about, you're describing a little bit about what you've been through, or some of your listeners. I mean, we have to fight for that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like Jesus gives us that peace. Yeah, I mean, sometimes certainly he does. He gives us that peace, and it lasts for a long time. But the reality is, we have a spiritual enemy who's anti-peace and who's pro-chaos and pro-disorder. And so I think that when we think about Jesus, you know, stilling the chaos in us, it really is something. It's a battle. I mean, I can feel great for 10 minutes and then feel lousy for the next hour. You know, I can feel great for 2 weeks. And then again, the doubts and the questions, you know, the enemy starts to come in. And so I really do think, because we think about the different things we walk through, whether it's miscarriage or loss of a loved one or a son or daughter that's walked away from the faith or a health issue. I mean, we have to fight for that peace, you know, with God's help, and God is gracious and kind, and he gives us that peace, but we have to fight for it.
Yeah. I wrote a Bible study called The Struggle is Real, But So is God. Mm-hmm. In that I say that life is surrender, pray, and repeat. And my friend said, repeat, repeat, repeat. You know, because we do have that battle that we have to fight for that peace. And I love how you talk about getting real with your feelings. And I think that is something that we need to acknowledge. You know, when we go through those painful situations, it's okay to feel all those feelings. And y'all talk about lamenting, and we see over and over in the scriptures, you know, laments. How does lamenting lead us to God?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, one of the places I have told, as a pastor, have told people to go in the midst of suffering for 20 years is go to the Psalms, you know, and then I found myself in the midst of my own chaos going to the Psalms. I think the Psalms are, you know, the third of the Psalms are laments. They're these cries of sorrow and their questions and their doubts and their struggles. And yet the Psalms really have a way of rectifying our emotions. They have a way of correcting our feelings. And so they give us permission to come honestly before God. We don't bow to our emotions. We don't surrender to them and say, well, this must be reality. But we do honestly bring those emotions, those feelings, those questions, those doubts before God, and God has a way in his presence of really rectifying or correcting them, helping us know how we really should feel in light of who God is and what he's done. But I think, you know, one of the challenges we face in the church, depending on the tradition we come from, is we've kind of created a culture in the church where that isn't welcomed. You know, it's sort of always positive and encouraging, and any sign of questioning or weeping or lamenting can be interpreted the wrong way, that you don't have enough faith, or you just need to try harder, you need to believe more. And yet what I think you see in the scriptures of these men and women of great faith, their humanness and their weeping and their lamenting. I mean, the book of Lamentations is just that, an entire book of lament. And so one of the things we talk about in the book is just how important, you know, honesty is in the spiritual life, that an honest spirituality is a healthy spirituality. And we need to lament, we need to cry, we need to grieve, because that's such an important part of the healing process. Because it's getting us into the presence of God in our rawness and allowing him to change us and to heal us and to give us a hope that we didn't have before. But it requires us being honest and true to how we're feeling. And so again, we all enter suffering suddenly, but we have to move through it slowly.
Yeah. And I think just that permission to say it's okay not to be okay. Right. And that's, you know, we talk about in the book how we would cry, you know, I'd be driving and crying and in the grocery store and crying. And
I cried a lot before cancer. Now I really,
and I don't really, and not everybody, you know, I'm sure a lot of people can identify with this. I don't really like to, you know, be very vulnerable and crying just wherever I go. I mean, who wants to be like that? Right. But I think it really opened my eyes to how many people are probably suffering all around us that we don't even realize, you know, and I started seeing people, like, I'd be at a stoplight and I'd look next to me and think, think, gosh, who knows what that person is going through, you know? And so I think it's just having permission. It's okay not to be okay. It's okay to sit in that pain that feels really uncomfortable. And some people will be, they maybe will turn away from that. You might have friends that can't handle that pain that you're going through. But it's okay to be uncomfortable in that. And that's how we learn and grow, is to really sit through that time of, you know, pain and healing.
Yeah. I always tell people, it's God is big. He can take all of our questions, all of our pain. I just say, don't get stuck there. Like, grieve it, go through it, and then move on. And I know for me, one of the things that really helped me was being in Christian community. And I know, Patrick, as the pastor of a church, Ruth, and y'all being in community, I'd love to know how community has surrounded y'all and supported you, you know, through all of your difficulties.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, they have been amazing. We are so, so grateful. You know, if there's any evidence of how important having community is, it was this for us. And I think when you go through a hard time, you're so grateful for the time you spent building into that community. And so for us, it looked practically what it looked like. We're just, I mean, people dropping off gift cards, meals. We had people clean our house. Of course, prayers, lots of prayers.
Just bless our kids.
Yeah, our kids. I think it looked a little different for us, probably because Pat is a pastor. And so through all of this, he was still preaching. You know, he's every Sunday morning there, which was really hard. I mean, it was messy and hard. But what a growing season, I think, for everybody involved in our community as well, to be able to surround us in that time. I think it was a really, really special time, and we are so grateful for how amazing our community was.
Yeah, we had just moved to Ann Arbor. You know, she was born and raised in Ann Arbor, and most of our marriage and ministry has been in the Ohio area, Toledo, Ohio, kind of surrounding area. And so we had moved to Ann Arbor about 5 years ago to plant a new church. And it was probably less than a year. I think it was maybe 9 months after we had our first public service. And when I was diagnosed. And so it just felt like the wheels were falling off. I mean, church planting is hard enough as is, ministry is hard enough as is. And then you throw into that health concerns, mm-hmm. you know, cancer diagnosis, where you're unsure about what your future looks like. And our people were fantastic. Our church family, they were just amazing. And we had, you know, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, 8 different families that had moved up here with us. And I tell people that before we actually started the church, we got to be the church. And mm-hmm. that was, I think, such a different foundation than what we started with. I mean, we launched with vision and values. And when we relaunched after cancer, we launched on our knees. That's a very different foundation. And so our people were so good. They were great. You know, we talk about in the book how love never lets somebody be alone for too long. And we had so many examples, as Ruth already mentioned, just different ways that our church family was with us and present with us. And so we'll always be grateful for just the way that God made his presence known through his people.
So good. If you were going to encourage someone today who is in the middle of their hard, whatever that is, how would you encourage them? What would you say to them? If you could just sit across the table from them and they're sitting in the middle of their pain, how would you minister to them?
Well, I mean, this is going to sound so simple. It's going to sound so basic. It's going to sound like, well, of course. Mm-hmm. But I also think that it is the most important truth. And it's the truth that we'll spend the rest of our lifetime trying to get our head and heart around and live out of. But I would tell somebody that you are loved. And again, I know that sounds so basic. It sounds so simple. But when you know you are loved, you can walk through anything. And so I have thought a lot lately of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and his dark night of the soul. And, you know, Jesus had heard the voice of his Father right at the beginning of his public ministry. And he goes to be baptized and he comes out of the water and the skies are ripped open and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And he hears the voice of his Heavenly Father say to him, I told you I cry a lot. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And I know that there's a lot in there. This is God the Father's public affirmation. This is heaven's approval of Jesus and what he's come to do. And then you see hell's assault on him in Mark chapter 4. He's led out into the desert and he's attacked by the enemy. And so long before Jesus experiences the temptation of the devil long before he's rejected, long before he's misunderstood, long before he feels the searing pain of those nails on the cross, and he feels the blood dripping into his eyes from the crown of thorns. He has his Father's approval. He has his Father's love. And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane then knows what is before him. And he asks, can you just, if there's a way, if there's another way around this, then I'll take it. But if not, then your will be done and not my will be done. And so again, I would tell somebody, you are loved, that you have a Father who loves you. And he is with you. The evidence of that is the cross. Look to Jesus. He suffered for you. He felt forsaken for you so that you would never be forsaken. And again, when you know you're loved, you can walk through anything. And there's nothing, scriptures say, Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God. And I think that again, is the journey of a lifetime, right? I mean, that's so basic. It's Christianity 101. Yet we'll spend the rest of our life trying to grasp and live out of that love that the Father has for us. Thomas Merton once said that I've been found, now I need to stay found. And I think that's the task of the Christian life is really being found by God's love that is available for us in Christ, but then also staying in that place and living out of that reality that we really are a son or daughter, no matter what we walk through.
Yeah. So good. Ruth, what would you say if you could sit with someone, you know, maybe who has lost a baby or gone through a miscarriage or, what comfort would you give them?
Yeah, I think, again, I come back to that simple sentence, you can trust him. I think, you know, in the middle of pain, it can be confusing and it can make no sense at all. But when we look back, we can see God's hand in it all. And I think that that I would say to keep walking, keep taking those steps forward, that you might not be running, right? But you take one step in front of the next, and that God will meet you there. I had not long ago a friend sit down, and she was going through a really hard time. And she said, I feel like this is where so many people are at. But she said, I have looked for God everywhere and I can't find him. And my advice to her was, don't stop searching. He is there. Don't give up on him. And I guess I would say that to the person who is in the middle of the struggle of their life, that they not give up on him, that they keep searching for him, that they keep taking that next step forward.
Yeah. And that God is near the brokenhearted.
Yes.
And one day, every tear, he will wipe away. And so we have the future hope of heaven. And that makes the pain of this life, it is light and momentary. I think that's what Paul says. That we have the hope of eternal life with Jesus. And nothing is better than that. Mm-hmm. Well, y'all have an incredible testimony and just an amazing story. And I thank you so much for coming on the show today to share your hearts and to share your stories and also your book, In a Boat in the Middle of a Lake. And I was on your website, thebettermom.com, and I saw that you have 30 scriptures for hope in hard times. So I would just add, if anybody is in the midst of a really hard time, go get those scriptures, pray over those scriptures, claim those scriptures. I remember at one point in my life when I was in such a hard time, I slept with the Bible on my face because I just, you know, when you're just that empty and you're like, where is God? But he's given us so many great promises to cling to. So.
Well, thank you so much for having us. We sure appreciated the time, the opportunity to share a bit of our story and more importantly, God's story.
Yes.
And what he's been doing. So we just hope it's an encouragement to your listeners.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Thank you for joining me today on By His Grace. I hope you've enjoyed listening and are encouraged by our guest today. I would love for you to visit my blog, mistyphillip.com, for more encouragement. You can find me on social media as Misty Philip, and I would love to connect with you there.